congregation. I mentioned this before, but someone once quipped that the most important decision you make in life is who your parents are. Now, obviously, that saying falls short, but it brings out in a somewhat humorous way an important truth. Family's important. Family's important. We consider that this evening, and we see first, part of the importance of family is that with it, God binds us to reality. We're bound to reality. We live in a time of choices. We've got virtual reality. You can pick your avatar. You can pick your background. You can choose whatever you want. Different movies, computer games, supposed multiverses and whatnot. All this kind of gives the impression that it's all up to you. You determine everything. We're told by the unbelieving world around us, even your gender is fluid. We're told you can determine, male or female, boy or girl, man or woman. You can change it if you want. Now, in other respects, perhaps one's race, well, you can't choose. You're forever locked into that. But in other matters, the sky's the limit. Now, we as Christians, we reject much of those trends in our world. But even still, oftentimes when a young adult goes on a trip, maybe goes off to college, goes off on their own, it seems they can be whatever they want. They have a new environment. Nobody knows them. In a sense, they have no past. They can start new. They can be who they want to be, do what they want to do. It might seem as though there are no consequences to their actions. That appeals to some. Now we're thankful, aren't we, for the opportunities we have. We're thankful for the freedoms we enjoy. Our country's history is filled with those who are seeking a new life for themselves, sometimes for good reasons, sometimes maybe for not so good reasons. And so in one sense, we shouldn't be surprised by what we see in the unbelieving world around us, how that's taken in various directions. But when we think about Bible times, it was completely different. In Bible times, there was not the freedom in society, the advancement of technology, the security of food and safety and medical care that we have today, the place of your birth, the family, the tribe, determined who you were, who you would be, for the vast number of people. Maybe a rare exception like Moses, like David. But now, what does this have to do with family then? Well, family roots us in reality. The reality of this earth. God created reality. Now take your Bibles and turn with me first to the first book, first page, Genesis 1. Something many of us here know, we've seen it in our series through Genesis. Genesis 1:1, talking about reality. Genesis 1:1, God's Word says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's reality. God created. Wasn't there before. Wasn't up to Adam or Eve or anyone else. God created the heavens and the earth. He made them out of nothing. Now also turn with me to Hebrews 11. It's page 1283 in the Pew Bibles. Hebrews 11, there, verse 3. We read this from God's Word. "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." God created. God establishes reality. Not man, ultimately. And after God created out of nothing, He continues to govern reality, uphold reality. Who your parents are, that's foundational to who you are, these children here. And we can't change that. You don't choose your parents. You don't choose your siblings. You don't choose your grandparents. You don't choose your aunts, your uncles, your cousins. You don't choose your ethnicity. You don't choose your sex, your background, your genes, the experiences of earthly life. You don't choose the history of the world that's come before you and me. This evening we witnessed the baptism of two babies. They had no choice about their birth. They had no choice about their baptism, even. And that's okay. Baptism is not our profession of faith, but it's God's gospel promise. God coming to them. And He says, here is my salvation. His gospel promise shown to them and sealed to them by water. God's grace. In God's providence, these were chosen for them. They're chosen for us without any input from them at all. We see that even Acts 17, verse 26. You can turn to that. It's found on page 1179 in the Pew Bibles. Acts 17. We do a lot of activity in our lives, a lot of choices. But Acts 17, verse 26, Paul is saying this: He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God. God determined all that. And your family is part of what God has determined, is perhaps the clearest example of being rooted in reality. And somewhat related to family, somewhat of an outgrowth of it, are our communities, our state, our country. Now, we think of America, those who know civics, America very much is a country of principles, of ideals, of ideas. And that's okay. And ideas result in positions, they result in actions. But it's never divorced from reality. We can't forget, even though we have these principles, these ideas, there is a reality here that we have to deal with. And that's true not only of America, it's true of every homeland. Family is flesh and blood persons. Right now, flesh and blood persons are holding these children. We're birthed in a real world, real trees out there, grass, a building, roads, bridges. We're rooted in reality. And recognizing that reality, we're thankful to God, aren't we, for it? And just a bit ago as a country, we set aside a day to remember those who died because of the bonds they had and were protecting with their country. We give thanks to the Lord for that. In a society that very much stresses individuals' choice, you set your own destiny, it's good to have this. No, there's a reality here. A reality that we're bound to. That we don't just choose. Now we are to make right choices within it, but certain things we don't choose. Think of the whole issue of abortion. Generally speaking, American Western civilization generally allows choice, right? Freedom, self-determination. But that gets abused when the reality of another life is affected. When another life, real life, is ended. Is killed so that one person can supposedly live an unfettered life, a life of her own choice. And abortion relates directly to family, doesn't it? A bond between mother and child, the child within her womb. What will society emphasize? What will it recognize? Choosing one's own destiny, one's own identity, regardless of reality, or recognizing reality and how a mother and child are bound to each other. Philosophies, ideas, or something that's real, a real life. And our society pulls between different poles when it's not rooted, though, in the Bible, in trust in the Lord. Sin, we see, pulls toward destruction, doesn't it? Congregation, don't make that stake. Hold fast to reality. Reality God has created. Reality that in His providence He has determined, He has brought about. He upholds moment by moment your reality. Family is part of our being bound to reality. Much of life is not determined by what I want, what you want. Reality that's no doubt affected by us, decisions we make, but a reality that's independent from us. That's something family brings before us. We're bound to reality. But there's more as we move to in the second point. Not only are we bound to reality, but as a result, we're bonded to others. We're bonded to others. This reality God has made results in bonds. Family is the building block of society. Family bonds are the core of a community. We live in a society that sometimes wants to make it possible for anyone to be family. You can see that in so many different movies and films. They decide who their family is. But from what we find in the Bible, in our society, our situation, our culture, there are three ways that one can be added to family. Three ways: marriage, birth, and adoption. Those three. Well, birth is obvious. We can look all through the Bible. You can think of just one of the genealogies. Like, we're going to look at a couple passages in Genesis. So it's kind of a passage, Genesis 5, verse 3. Back there on page 5, we see rather an obvious thing about birth. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. You see, there was a family then. Marriage, just turned back a page to Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Marriage. It's a way of being added to a family. Adoption. It's a third way. Perhaps Moses is the most famous example there. Exodus. You just turn over a few pages to Exodus 2, verse 10. It's there on page 58 in the Pew Bibles. Exodus 2, verse 10. Speaking of the child Moses, when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water. Acts 7, verse 21 tells us Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses and brought him up as her son. Now, there's another aspect we find in the Bible that's not present in our own society. That's how servants and slaves belong to someone's household. But we see that throughout the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, elsewhere. We don't have that aspect in our society, so we'll pass over. But family. Reality of family. Family bonds. Someone's friends are not family. Serving together in the military doesn't make persons family. Being part of the same trade union doesn't form a family bond. And we're not denying close bonds can form, but they can't rightly be called family. And we're not saying that close bonds outside family are wrong. They aren't necessarily, but they aren't family. And again, sometimes it can be said of someone with whom there's a close bond that he's a brother, but that doesn't make him family. We think of the covenant that David and Jonathan made together. 1 Samuel 18 through 20. We won't read all those chapters. Then again in 2 Samuel 1, when David heard of Jonathan's death, he mourned, and as part of his mourning, he called him brother. 2 Samuel 1:26. But what was clear, in fact, what caused the friction in the first place, is what David and Jonathan were not family. Not in the same family. We are bonded to others in our family. And there are duties that go along with those bonds. Sometimes we find this very clearly expressed in the Bible, but others are simply assumed. Children, you know one that we hear. Turn to Exodus 20, Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, page 78. It says 20, verse 12. Here's a bond we have, that then there's an obligation. There's a duty here. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Children, this bond of reality, you didn't choose this bond of reality. You have a duty here to honor your parents. You didn't choose your parents. God chose them for you. That's reality. But as part of that reality, you are to honor them. Honoring your parents includes obeying them while you're living under their roof. But honoring your parents means, too, that there's still a bond once you leave their household. Once you establish your own household. In life, they never stop being your parents. And young adults, when you marry, You're voluntarily choosing to yourself a husband or a wife, yes, but also their family. You're taking to yourself now another set of parents, another set perhaps of siblings and extended family. You're choosing to do that. And while you are to love and honor your husband or your wife, there is now also an obligation you have, a bond you have now with those in-laws. You are to honor your father and mother there. Now in our society things change, but one way that showed up, perhaps not as much anymore, but it's how you talk about them. You call them by their first names. But however the culture reveals it, makes it appropriate, you are to honor them. To honor your father and your mother. As we said, part of how we are to understand the duties, the obligations of honoring our parents, and even more broadly of being bonded to a family, it's assumed from creation. It's not specifically Christian. Now turn with me in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's page 1264 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes this: if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This verse brings out the responsibility of caring for those who are our family. And it's not a uniquely Christian obligation. The way the apostle phrases this is that a Christian who does not do it is worse than an unbeliever. It's something God has woven into the fabric of humanity. You are bound, you have a bond to family members. And that bond includes a duty of helping to provide for their needs. So if a Christian doesn't do this, it's something monstrous. Something that goes even against the natural order, worse than an unbeliever. Of course, this doesn't mean we enable drug users or drunkards or lazy persons. We're not talking about that. It's talking about someone in need here. And again, we can apply this more broadly to our communities, to our state, our country, and not just ours, but whatever country someone's in, not just America. There's a bond you share with those around you, simply because they're around you. In our context, maybe it's they share the same citizenship as you. Maybe not, but they are our neighbors. That idea of neighbor, that's a very biblical idea. Now, neighbors are not family, but it's a broader application to neighbors that's related to bonds. Bonds we have because of reality. Children, think of the Ten Commandments. Remember the word neighbor comes in there, the ninth commandment and the tenth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Children, remember Jesus summarizes the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus was asked who the neighbor is, he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. Which brings up that our neighbor doesn't even have to be a believer. It's the fact that he, that she is a human being, an image bearer of God, someone that is near, that we have a connection to, contact to. And adding to this is what Paul wrote in Galatians 6. You can find it there, page 1240 in the Pew Bibles, Galatians 6, verse 10. Start in verse 9, Galatians 6. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. We'll come back to this verse. But let us do good to everyone. So again, applying the idea of bonds, family bonds, broader to a community, we see here we have obligations. Obligations to our communities, even to our nation. You might disagree with someone in the community. You might disagree with someone in the nation. But there's still this bond, these obligations. Think of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Profound differences between the Samaritan who helped and the Jew who was robbed and left for dead. Profound differences. But there was an obligation. Young men, you might be called upon to serve our country in the armed forces. Not to defend just your family, but to defend the broader community, defend our nation. That's an obligation. And you are to answer that obligation. Answer that based on that bond. You can't just say, well, I didn't choose my nation. I didn't choose it. No, God, reality, chose for you. It's a duty you have. Again, we recently spent a day as a country remembering those who died. Honoring that bond, that obligation. Well, not to worship them, of course not, but to honor even an unbeliever. Because of that human bond we have. And that relates to what we considered back in January. We saw about the preborn that we are to seek to rescue them. To rescue them from that wicked, that heinous sin in our country of abortion. Not just Christians we are to keep from being aborted, but all preborn. Because they're human, they're our neighbor. There is this bond. Because we're bound in reality. Because we're bound to reality, we're bonded to others. Family is something God has built into creation. Community, in our context, states and nations, are something God has built into creation. And these bonds, these obligations are something we as Christians are to honor. And Paul brings up in there in 1 Timothy, someone who doesn't provide for members of his own household, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. There are these bonds. There's one God. And we honor what He has made. But that does get at a difference. A difference that's important. A difference that runs deep. A difference between believer and unbeliever. Between regenerate and unregenerate. And we move to that in our third point about being born again. Born again. Now, earlier we read from Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10. And I ended that reading mid-sentence. Well, let me read again that finishing verse 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are to do good to all men. But that doesn't undo something important, something that's really not based in creation, but has come about after Adam's fall into sin because of God's gracious work of redemption. And that is the, what we call in Reformed circles, the antithesis. The antithesis is the separation, even the part of the unbeliever, hostility between the believer and the unbeliever. And while the antithesis in one sense cuts between the heart of every believer, every regenerate, because each believer struggles with sin and has a sinful nature until the day we die, still the antithesis divides between persons. Regenerate, unregenerate. Believer, unbeliever. And each of the ways of entering into an earthly family rooted in creation, marriage, birth, adoption, is taken over and talked of spiritually in the Bible. Now, we live after sin, so it comes in that context. Think of marriage. We saw last time, didn't we? We read from Ephesians 5. But we think of Revelation. Revelation 19, verse 7, which speaks in a spiritual vision of Jesus and the church about the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. The fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. from Ephesians 5:2. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. Marriage is taken over. Regarding birth, turn with me in the New Testament to John chapter 3. John 3, it's found on page 1129. John 3, verse 3 and verse 5. Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee. And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," or born from above, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So marriage, birth is taken over into a spiritual sense. Then adoption. Let's turn to the book of Galatians. That book, again, Galatians chapter 4. It's found on page 1238. Galatians 4. I'll start reading at verse 4. "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Marriage, birth, adoption. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks of the church as a household. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God." And we read many times in the New Testament where believers call one another brother or sister. Now, turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, page 1302. 1 John 1, verses 12 and 13. Here in 1 John, he writes this, verse 12, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning." And then he writes also to young men. So these aren't new terms, but they're rooted in creation and then brought into the spiritual realm to those who are true believers, those who are part of the household of faith. There is a bond there, and so too then we have commitments, obligations. Still here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, John wrote this, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" See, John is using that word brother there. Brother to refer to our spiritual kin, a fellow believer. And again, remember what we read in Galatians 6, verse 10. We are to do good especially to those who are of the household of faith. Without removing our earthly responsibilities, our spiritual family now takes precedence. We have a closer bond with them. Jesus even brings that up. In Matthew 10, verse 35 and following, Jesus said, "I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So we honor, we treasure our earthly family, but we have a deeper bond to our spiritual family. With other believers. And that spiritual bond endures beyond life into eternity. And the greater strength of our spiritual bond, it applies all the more as we think of those broader earthly bonds. We are closer in one sense to a believer in China, in North Korea, in Russia, in Mexico, in Germany, in India, than we are to our own blood family who lives nearby, who might be of a similar social standing, who might speak the same language, who might vote the same way we do, who might live right next to us, yet is an unbeliever. Now, this doesn't deny the responsibilities we have to unbelieving family, but our bond with a believer in Jesus whoever, wherever that believer is, something deeper, more profound, as Jesus' teaching demonstrates. The sacrament of baptism brings this before us. Some say that blood is thicker than water. Water, spirit, is thicker than blood. We don't perform baptism in the home. We do it here in the house of God. This isn't part of a family celebration, but it's administered in a worship service. The promises that are given aren't of earthly land or earthly wealth, but of God's grace in Christ, forgiveness, righteousness. That God sent His Son Jesus, the Son of God has come and has obeyed for us, has suffered the curse, the penalty of our sin on the cross, has died and risen again for our salvation. Jesus suffered to save these children. That promise is for all believers and their children. And that call goes out to all, regardless of earthly family of origin, earthly situation. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. Now, here's somewhat of a mystery here. Of the overlap in the administration of the covenant of grace, the overlap with earthly family. Because it's the Jim Verdine family who's presented Clay. It's the Micah Holland family who's presented Rowan. I haven't. Someone else hasn't. There's a mystery here. The children of believers are to be baptized. God's made promises to them. In that household. We saw it in our sermon series through Genesis. Genesis 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and your offspring after you. A truth repeated by Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. The promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. How wonderful it is when these circles overlap. When our blood family is also our believing family. How wonderful the administration of this sacrament is that God makes a promise to believers and to our children. It's a cause for great rejoicing. Now we know there's not always rejoicing. The Apostle Paul Romans 9, verse 2 said, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And so with this, there's a warning. Don't presume upon the Lord. Children and young people, don't think that just because you're born of believing parents, you have no responsibility. You do. All goes out to repent, to believe. And all who repent and believe, all in this household of faith, we are to regard as our spiritual family, and we have obligations to them. Let me say, as your pastor in here 4 years, I want to commend you. By God's grace, there are so many here who do so much for others in the church. We saw that recently, didn't we, with Bruce, with Tom. May God be praised for that. Continue to serve. These children baptized this evening, pray for them. Encourage them. Teach them as they go through Sunday school and catechism. Train them. Come alongside them. They might not be your blood relatives, but we are to regard them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a stronger bond. This is the wonderful bond in reality that, again, God brings about as He works faith and repentance within our hearts, as He joins us to His Son Jesus and the redemption He has brought. And so we have bonds of blood, other bonds by virtue of creation, and we have obligations. But we also have spiritual bonds by virtue of redemption. Spiritual obligations. So many wonderful ways that God roots us in this creation, roots us in reality, binds us to others. Because we look out and we see a world, don't we, where there is so much brokenness, so much loneliness, so much despair. Maybe you're going through a time of despair, feeling disconnected, of loneliness. We hear many people committing suicide, getting into drugs, committing suicide that way, going on horrible, murderous rampages. Why? Because they're disconnected. They don't have the faith that says, look, there's this wonderful reality in creation, and even more, for those who believe, a household of faith. Young people, young adults, you might have a lot of questions in this life. But don't doubt this reality. Don't doubt the promises God has made in baptism. Don't give in to those temptations. But know that you're loved, that you're prayed for. Those who are baptized, God has made wonderful promises. And there are obligations there to live by His grace and faith and repentance. And as we do that, more and more, we stand out in this dark world, don't we? Instead of that despair, instead of that drugs, instead of that murderous rage, there's giving of money to help with Christian education. He's coming alongside, and something as small as giving candy after a worship service, the delight in the child's eyes, that bond they have. God has blessed us. Let's not take it for granted. And let's, by His grace, continue to the next generation. All to the praise of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. You have made heavens and the earth. You have determined where we would be born and live. You have given us new life in Christ. Thank You so much. May we respond then in faith and obedience, realizing the reality You have made, the bonds we have, the obligations we have. We give You thanks for so many who speak into our lives, who share, who teach, who train, who love. Thank You for this congregation. We pray for Your further blessing upon these children, upon these families, upon all the households in this congregation, upon all Your people. May You be glorified in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.